That was really good singing this morning, Chuck, wasn't that? Yeah, if you didn't get an outline, raise your hand. Chuck will get you one. That'd be great. You want one of those, I think. Jot down a few notes. We're in 2 Peter, finally in 2 Peter. So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. We'll project a couple things from the screen. We'll get going. Three things I forgot to say before we look at 2 Peter, and that's following our session here, we encourage you to get something hot to drink. And we'll be having part 6 of the study with Dr. Tony Evans. So that's right after our session this morning. We don't have a date for this one yet, but the Spirit of God impressed a new and powerful ministry on Dr. Angotti's heart, and he's going to come and share that with us. And one of these Sundays, we'll let you know in advance. I'm excited about it. And yeah, you're going to love it. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool. And then maybe you don't want to hear this one, but on the way up, someone was asking me about social drinking. And all I want to say about social drinking is this. That's a long discussion. But if you have questions about alcohol at all, a doctor I really, really respect, Dr. Joel Furman, he's in New Jersey. He just did a lengthy report on the effects of any alcohol on your body. Alcohol does absolutely no good to anybody, all right? And if you want this article, it's a different subject than social drinking biblically. We'll talk about that another time. But if you want to know what alcohol does to you, any of it, let me know. I'll forward you the article. It's very, very well done, all right? I don't touch alcohol. I have that kind of personality that if I would drink anything at all, I'd be in trouble. My daughter gave me one of those big things of M&Ms, you know, M&M peanuts, and they're gone. You know, I just can't eat one, so that's just my personality. I stay away. But if you're interested in what alcohol does to your body, let me know. I'll forward you the article to you. It's just like, wow. And so interesting. All right, 2 Peter, like to look at verses 3 and 4 this morning. And if you did not pick up when we went through 1 Peter, a scriptural journal, we have these for you. There's some up here and there's some on the table. If you picked one up several years ago and you lost it or you want another one, they're for you. Crossway offered us a great deal on these. Or if you know somebody who would benefit from having a copy of this, just take one, okay? We have more. And what it is, this little booklet contains 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude. The scriptures on one page, there are lines on the other. And what I do with these when I'm studying, this one's in the ESV. I think all the translations put them out today. They're about the same. What I do is I underline words. I write questions. If you look at some of my notes, I'm looking at 4 different ones in my office right now. I'll write different references, and it's a good little tool to take to church when we're teaching, rather than a big Bible, if you like, or when you're going to work or school or wherever. You could take this with you and just read through. I'm trying to encourage you to read through 2 Peter, but you may want to read through 1 Peter again as well. Really good tools, and Crossway has done a great job. In fact, these are available on every book of the Bible, and they're really kind of nice because you can write your notes and your questions and go back to it at a later time for study. So they are available for you this morning. Please pick one up. And then I want to encourage you to read 2 Peter every day. Maybe add 1 Peter to it. If you can't read it every day, at least Saturday, all right? And we'll give you a week off because Jamie's preaching next week, and I can't wait. He sent me his notes a couple weeks ago. He's in Hosea, and it's going to be good. I enjoy him. He's a man of God, and Sam Rohr coming is a real treat. That's going to be very, very special, all right? And then we have a book. I don't have it with me here. Let me know if you like a copy. I'll reference it again. Overcoming Apathy. Very pertinent study. All right? Our theme for 2 Peter, I want to review just a little bit this morning. Our theme that we'll be using as we work through this book is how to build and maintain God-directed resilience. It's right on your notes. In the day of apathy. How to build and maintain God-directed resilience in the day of apathy. J.T. English, who pastors a very powerful church out in Colorado, said this. He said, one of the greatest dangers for modern Christians is not apostasy. And apostasy is when somebody just kind of departs from the faith and doesn't believe in the doctrines anymore. He said that's not one of the major dangers today. He said apathy is one of the greatest dangers. And he goes on to say this, in the church, there are not masses of people who are in danger of denying Jesus. Listen to this. But they are in danger of growing bored with him. That's the problem. And when you find believers growing bored with the Lord Jesus, we're in trouble. That's worse or same as false doctrines. Romans chapter 12, which gives us instructions for living out the Christian life. Verse 11 says this in the New American Standard, not lagging in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I had a professor at Dallas Seminary. He's with the Lord. And I hear that Dallas might be playing in the Super Bowl. Is there any chance for that? I thought you told me this morning there's a slight chance. Slight chance. over at the therapy place, there's some Dallas fans over there, and I just, yeah, I'm a Dallas fan. I don't know why, because I went to Dallas Seminary, that's why. And some of the students I went to school with were former Dallas Cowboy players. I didn't know who they were, so it didn't do me any good. Anyhow, one of my professors told us, Dr. Howard Hendricks, again and again and again, he said it's a sin to bore anybody with the Bible. All right? If you're going to teach the Bible, you better be effective with it. Apathy, by the way, and we'll talk more about this, apathy might just be a reason why so many young people have abandoned the church. You know, there's a lot of young couples, a lot of young people who are brought up in good churches, but they want nothing to do with the church, and maybe it's because of apathy. And you know what a result of apathy is, or a fruit of apathy is? I'll tell you. Apathy, part of it is when the church has focused on externals, styles, preferences, rather than what really matters. And sometimes I cringe with some of the stuff we used to get excited about, Brother Gary, in New Jersey. Some of the stuff we used to get I pulled my hair out over in New Jersey, really doesn't matter. It has to do with preferences, externals, and styles, and things like, you know what I mean, rather than eternal truths. And perhaps that's the reason why some of this is going on. Well, a point we looked at in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, from last Sunday's lesson, and I want to rephrase this just a little bit. And I thought about this after the service last week. I thought about this. If you could take verse 1 and just live out the truths in verse 1, we have it made spiritually. You will have it made. And the point is this, that your true identity, who you are in Christ, your true identity must govern or control your thinking and your behavior. Your true identity must govern your thinking and behavior. That's chapter 1, verse 1. Peter says this. He gives three descriptions of who we are in Christ. Who he was in Christ, who we are today, if you've trusted Christ as Savior. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are the three identities or three descriptions of our identity that Peter mentions? True of Peter, true of us today. What are they? Three S's. What are they? Servant or slave, right, which means ownership. And if Christ owns us, and he does, we can't have our own agenda. He is our master. We obey. What's the second one? Sent one, okay? Apostle, sent one for Jesus Christ. We have a message, the gospel. And then what's the third one? Saved one, right? Saved one by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, ought to result in a life of worship and glory. And I'll tell you what, probably just the first one, if I can wrap my brain around the fact that I am a slave of Jesus Christ, that's it. Everything else should fall into place, should it not? Everything else should fall into place. Bottom line, the Lord Jesus Christ is Master and Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, let me give you the point for those verses this morning, then we'll take it apart a little bit. Point is, God's grace, His free grace, undeserved grace, is the foundation for building resilience in this day of apathy. It all has to do with God's grace. That's foundational. Or we read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, God has given believers all we need spiritually to become spiritual mature Christians. We have sufficient grace. Follow along as I read 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 2, 3, and 4. Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here it is. His divine power has granted us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, because of sinful desires. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great man of God in another generation, he was a medical doctor and he left that to become a preacher of the Word of God, and we have his books. He says, based on these verses, the supreme object of the believer is to know God. The supreme object of the Christian, of the believer, is to know God, to know Him experientially, and then to become like God. Let me read you that verse I just read you from John 17, verse 3. Here's a key verse. Write this one down if you have not. John 17, 3. Jesus said this, and Peter was there when Jesus first said that. So Peter's going to expand on this verse in 2 Peter. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. That's God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God, knowing Christ, is the essence of eternal life. And Peter tells us that God has given us everything we need to effectively live the Christian life to know God. Two main points this morning, and we'll unpack them for just a few moments, and I want to read you a bunch of verses in the pastoral epistles, but we'll do that in a moment or so. Number one, Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been given power for holy living. We have been given power for holy living. And most of you know what I'm going to talk about this morning, but it's the potential. It's the potential, like power supplied to your house. There's no need for me to go out and generate my own power. There's no need for self-reformation. All we need to do spiritually through the Holy Spirit is to learn how to tap in to that power that God already gave us. In fact, Peter calls it His divine power. And His divine power was unleashed in a very spectacular way by Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. In fact, there's a little verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that we often skip over when we read Romans, all right? We just sort of want to get into some other verses here. But Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says this, describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, concerning His Son, all right, verse 4, He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus Christ was always Lord, wasn't He? Jesus Christ was always God from eternity to eternity, but something even greater, if that's possible, and Paul said it is, happened through Christ's resurrection. We have His divine power unleashed in an even more spectacular way, if that's possible. It's obtained by faith in Christ, is provided by God through Christ. And in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we have been given all things, everything we need through the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, as soon as you get saved, you come with everything you need to live the Christian life. I have a grandson. How old is Jesse? He's eight. He's eight, third grade. He's a great guy. He's just a ton of fun. I think he's bigger than me at this point. I don't know. He's a big boy. But Jesse loves Legos. Anyone here love Legos? Anyone have Legos? Oh, good. You have Legos? You know, the new Legos are not like the old Legos. You know that, don't you? When I had Legos, I just I mailed my man, they were precious, too. I didn't want to do it. I gave my Legos away, finally. I gave them to one of the grandsons in New York. They were the pale. And my Legos were, I think they were red and white, right? Just blocks, right? And they had some foundations, but that's all. That's all we had. I mean, you built the same building over and over again. We'd build the buildings, and they were great toys. Do you know anything about today's Legos? I look at them, and I walk away. I mean, they're just absolutely amazing. They're super modern flying machines. They're buildings. They're very, very complicated. And they come with instructions. How many don't like instructions? See, the old Legos didn't have any instructions, right? I mean, you just build. The new Legos have pages and pages and pages. And these things, you could swallow some of the pieces and not know you swallowed them, you know? I mean, it's those kind of things. But Jesse, you know, he'll get Legos for his birthday. He'll get new box Legos for Christmas and all kind of things. And these are kind of things, though, I think you just build once. You know, because once you build that contraption, I don't know what you do with it. But when he gets a box of these Legos, they have everything he needs to build that thing on the picture. All right, he has everything he needs, all he needs to do. And he knows better. He learned this at a younger age. He learned not to ask me to help him. Because I'll just say, I got, you know, my leg hurts. That's what I say now. Oh, I can't, my leg hurts. I have a son-in-law. He's not a PT. What is he? A physician's assistant. That's what he is, a PA. And Daniel has incredible patience. And that they sit down for hours to build these little Lego kits. But they come with everything you need. You don't have to buy anything else. Everything is in that box. You know, Peter says, when you get saved, everything you need to live the Christian life is in the box. You have it. And if some radio preacher or some television preacher says you need something extra, no, you don't. You just need to learn how to use what you already have, right? It's already, everything's in the box. In fact, if I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul puts it in a little different nuance here. Paul says we have everything, we got to get going, and when we see things happening, God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, all right? But God gives the growth. So neither is he who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. And he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his award, his wages according to his labor. In other words, back to Legos. Even though you have all the pieces and you have everything you need, you gotta build it yourself. Okay, you gotta build it yourself. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. There's a key word here, and I want to camp out here for a few moments. The key word here is godliness. Godliness. That is expected behavior of genuine Christians. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see us acting in accord with godliness. And godliness simply means Godward orientation expressed in our thoughts, our feelings, our attitudes, speech, and action. Let me walk you through a bunch of verses on godliness from the pastoral epistles. What are the pastoral epistles, by the way? First and Second Timothy. And Titus, I'll just go through 1 and 2 Timothy this morning, okay? Follow along or jot these down, and when you get with your own Bible, underline these, because godliness is a very important topic in the Word of God, all right? Very important. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse. I'm going to read 1 and 2. You'll just see 2, but I'm going to read 1 and 2. It has to do with our prayer life. Our prayer life. When we pray for our governing authorities, godliness is the big picture. Paul says this. First of all, then I urge, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. All right, bottom line, we're told to pray. For kings, for all who are in high positions, that we may lead, here it is, the reason, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We pray that God would give us peace, lack of conflict from the authority, so that we can pursue godliness in every way, live out a life of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul will define godliness by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an interesting section here. Paul says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Then he talks about Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the Lord Jesus. That's what godliness is all about. We are to emulate him. Well, 1 Timothy chapter, let's go to chapter 4. Let me read here 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, where Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness, or discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It takes effort. And then he says this, for while bodily training is of some value, I like the way the King James says that better. Mike, what does King James say? Bodily exercise profiteth little. Some of us love that verse, don't we? Bodily exercise doesn't do much. No, he says it has some value, but godliness is of value in every way. For godliness holds the promise for the present life and for the one to come. You know what that means? If you're going to grow in grace, if you're going to become godly, it's going to take diligence. You have everything you need, but you need to apply diligence to what you already have. Diligence. And by the way, if you're taking notes, diligence is the opposite of apathy. And when we talk about apathy more, apathy doesn't mean laziness. It means putting the effort in the wrong things. Diligence is the opposite of apathy. And this includes, diligence includes all the spiritual disciplines, ongoing discipleship. Well, let me go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, a couple verses here. Picking up in verse 3 through 6, Paul says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up, conceited, understands nothing. He has unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And then he says this in verse 6. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. And you can read on there. Verse 11 says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue, and this is where diligence comes in, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And then one more in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns us about false godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul warns us in the last days in the church, you're going to see people who have the appearance of godliness. On the outside, they try to act religious, but they deny its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. I read one Bible teacher who said that godliness, really, biblical godliness, captures the great commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, what? All your mind. That's godliness, the essence of godliness expected of believers that we are, according to Peter, to pursue. The goal, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is, where is it here? I mean, it was glory and excellence being displayed in our lives. And Peter tells us here that you have the power. You have the power for holy living. Now, second major point this morning, he talks about power. Second thing, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter tells us that not only have we been given power when we trusted Christ, we also have been given the promises of God. The promises of God. And one of the hymns Brian loves to lead us in is what, Brian? Standing on the promises. I tell you, you were really singing good this morning. I'll tell you, there's nothing like singing the hymns vibrantly, you know? I mean, that was Beulah Land. Most people, I don't even know what Beulah Land is, do they? Yeah, that was good. That was good. All right, you've been given the promises of God. Verse 4, his divine power, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And quickly here, the goal. The goal here, according to Romans 8, I won't go there, is to reflect the Lord Jesus. The privilege we have here is to enjoy intimacy with the God of the universe. That's the privilege. The provision is grace gifts, all the grace gifts that God gave us. It's almost like, and here's the picture, God gave you a perfect farm, all the tools you need. And your responsibility, like Adam in the garden, is to farm it, to cultivate the garden. Now, when we talk about the promises, Peter does not give us a list of promises here. You know, kind of wish he would. But he did allude to before some of the great and precious promises we have. So let's backtrack. Find 1 Peter chapter 1, because we'll list some of the promises that Peter might just be talking about. All right? And maybe before I do that, and maybe before we project this on the screen, I should ask you, what are some of the precious promises we have been given in Christ? What are they? Got to talk loud so I can hear you up here. What are some of the promises? Eternal life. Eternal life, okay. Okay, go ahead. Hey, Brian, stand up and say it one real loud.
You'll never leave me or forsake
me. Yeah, that's amazing, no matter how you feel. What else? Come on. Pastor Gary, we have work to do here. We got work to do. He'll supply all our needs. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness. Love. Holy Spirit, yeah, big time. I'll give you my list. Okay, here we go. Let's go. All right, we got work to do. That's okay. Verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Here it is. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's a promise you have. Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it is. To an inheritance. That's what you have now. This is the promise that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's the promise. How many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you won't. You know, how many follow the conspiracy theories? Don't raise your hand. There's conspiracy theories out there. You know, they're on YouTube, they're on social media, they're all over the place. And some of the conspiracy theories said, I went to CBS the other day, and I don't know why, but the guy was into the guy checking out. He said to me, you know what? There's not going to be money anymore. I said, how about that? How about that? Then he said, to the next person in line, he said, you know what? They're not going to give you receipts anymore. How about that? That really changes my world. You know, if they don't give you paper receipts, it's always online. But, you know, I have this guy, he writes, he's a scientist, he says, you know, you're not going to be able to get chicken anymore. Well, this week I got chicken on sale. I told you, it was a great week, you know. And the Bible says, this stuff is reserved for you and nobody can touch it. Last time I was in the bank, and Chuck gets me because I don't take the checks to the bank, and he said every now and then he'll call me up and he'll say, hey, get to the bank. So I'll get to the bank, and I asked the lady, I said, is it true there's not going to be money anymore? And she said, what? Who are you? Go away. Then I asked the other banker, I go to several banks, you know, they said, do that. I said, is it true that we can only take $5 out of the bank or something like that? You won't let us, you know, report to President Biden every time we take money? No, where'd you hear that? Anyhow. You know what? No matter what happens out here, we have these promises. They're not going to change. Nothing's going to move them. Did I read verse 5? Here it is. Who by God's power, not our power, we're being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And you know, when Peter's writing, he's writing to believers who are suffering, and they don't know what's going on. We don't know what suffering is. They knew what suffering was. And he's telling them, you know what, you have these promises. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let me give you another promise here. Because part of what causes apathy in the church is the idea that Christ is not going to come back. You know, we've been talking about rapture, and there's another rapture movie coming out at the end of the month, and it's going to be a good one. It's Kevin Sorbo's in it. He's a good guy. And what's it? The next movie in the Left Behind series is supposed to be really, really good. But sometimes you talk about prophecy all the time, and after a while people say, well, maybe the Lord's never going to come back. And here it is, 2 Peter 3, and I'm jumping into thought here. But it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Just because you don't see things happening doesn't mean it's not going to happen. All right? The Lord is not slow, but as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. How many are thankful that the Lord is patient? All right? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The opportunity for more to hear the gospel, more to come to Christ. That's where we're excited about missionaries. We're excited about Kingdom Air. We're excited because Dwayne can find some dilapidated airplane in some farm field that not even Mr. Haney will try to sell to you. You know, he'll try to sell you anything. And he'll take it, put it in his car, ship it to the garage, and pretty soon the thing will be flying. Why does he want to do that? Because he wants to reach people who he can't reach normally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have people in Alaska who are not going to hear the gospel unless someone gets in a plane like that and goes out to them. And God is using summer camps and all kind of great tools. All right, 1 John chapter 3. Find 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Here's a great one. I love this one. We've read this several times to you. 1 John chapter 3. Even John doesn't know how great it's going to be. All right, even John doesn't know. But here's the promise. John writes, 1 John 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given, lavished to us, that we should be called children of God. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, John says, we don't have the full picture. We weren't told everything. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, when he comes back, we shall be what? Like him. That's the promise. Because we shall see him as he is. And just like Peter talks about godliness, John talks about purity because he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What a promise. We're going to be just like the Lord Jesus. Well, let me give you Dr. Chuck Swindoll's list of precious promises. Here's what he said. He said, and someone mentioned this out here, we have the promise of forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future. You know that in Christ, you have your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins forgiven. Who doesn't want you to know that, by the way? Or feel that, really? Who doesn't want you to feel that? Satan. Because he wants to come and shoot the arrows of doubt and guilt at you all the time and keep you in prison. Nah, gospel says we've been forgiven, past, present, and future. Doctors Who Know says we've been given, promised comfort through suffering and hardship. God's going to use it for his good. We've been given the hope of heaven. We've been given bodily resurrection. And remember Dr. Tony Evans a couple weeks ago talked to us about Paul going to heaven. Remember that? Third heaven. And he saw things so great that he wasn't allowed to talk about. And one of the reasons why, some people think that if Paul came down and told you what heaven was really like, we'd all be committing suicide to get to heaven right away because it's so great. Now, not my theory. That was someone else's theory, okay? Don't do that. Don't do that, okay? Erase that from live stream. I don't even say that. The privilege, Dr. Swindoll said, the promise here, the privilege of enjoying intimacy with God, the creator of the universe. Isn't that great? And the fact that we get to call God Father, what a promise. Peter says you've been given powerful, holy living. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. We've been given all the promises of God, and our responsibility, as we will see, I'll give you a little preview of what's coming next, not next week or the week after, but the week after that. In 2 Peter, go back there for a moment, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter will tell you that now that you know you have the power and now that you have the promises, it's your turn, verse 5, to make every effort, to be diligent, to get to work on what God has already given you. Farm the farm. Put the Legos together. You don't need anything else. You just need to repent from apathy and pursue diligence. And I hope when you take one of those little journals, you'll be looking for that word diligent in 2 Peter. It appears several times. Peter is going to exhort believers who are suffering to get about the Christian life. Pick up a copy of the journal. Read it. Come Sunday expectantly. Come 9 o'clock. Pray with us. But come prayed up, ready to hear what God has for us through Dr. Jamie and through Sam Rohr. It's going to be great. This is going to be a great, great year. Tim says that. This is God's year on Sunday mornings. It's going to be a good time. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Heads bowed. Heads bowed. You know, this power we're talking about this morning, these promises are available to all by faith have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening online or somewheres, and you've never personally appropriated the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to your life. You could do that right now. You could do that right now. That's why Peter writes about God's patience. The reason why God has not come back to judge the world, the reason why Jesus has not come back yet is because God is patient and he wants to give more people the opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel by trusting in Christ. And if you have not done that, you need to repent or turn from whatever you're trusting in, whatever you're holding on to get you forgiveness or eternal life, drop that, flee from that, and believe in your heart that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for you, paying the price for your sin. And the Bible says, I just need to look to Christ by faith, and I'll be given the gift of everlasting life. Look and live is the message. If you need to talk to me a little bit or one of us, one of our men or women, boy, don't go home this morning before you know for sure that you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Father, remind us through the Holy Spirit. We've heard it from the text this morning. We need the Spirit of God to take this truth and burn it in our hearts that you've given us everything. It's sufficient, and you've given us your promises. There's nothing more we need except to obey, except to really understand that you are our master. You have sent us out, and you've saved us for a reason, for your glory. Father, thank you for our church family. Lord, I just pray that you could use us, you will use us to make a difference. In Jesus' name. Amen.